Good morning, church. For anyone who doesn't know me, you might know me better if I say I'm the son of Petros and Krista. They've been coming to this church for quite a while. So at DTI, there was a Bible study that me and a few of the other youth attended in the mornings. We were reading through the book of Colossians and learning how to study and read the Bible for ourselves and then discussing it in our groups. So today I'm just going to share a few things that stood out to me from Colossians 1. So if you could all turn with me to Colossians 1 and starting at verse 9. So in verse 9, Paul prays for a few things for the church, for the Colossians. The first thing he prays for is that they would be filled with knowledge of the will of God through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As Christians, it's important for us to know what the will of God is and to align with it in prayer, because we may feel that we know what's best for us, but ultimately God is sovereign and he's working all things together for the glory, for his glory and for our good. Romans 8 verse 28 says that all things work out together for good for them that love the Lord. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and improve God's will. If we can say no to the pressures and the temptations that we face in the world today and be shaped by the Holy Spirit instead of the world that surrounds us today, then we'll be able to grow closer to God and test and improve his will so that we can live lives that are worthy of his sacrifice and that we can bear fruit in every good work, it says. In verse 11, Paul prays for the Colossians to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and with patience and joy. James 1 verse 2 to 3 describes how we should consider it pure joy when we are suffering, as the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And when perseverance finishes its work, we will be complete, not lacking anything. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 also describes how the joy of the Lord is our strength. This means no matter what trials and tribulations we face, we can still have joy that surpasseth all understanding, knowing that God will always be with us and that he's paid our debt on the cross. Verses 13 and 14 describe how Jesus has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. He's given us a new nature in which we are no longer slaves to sin, but have the ability to say no to evil and temptations. From verse 15 to 19, Paul emphasizes the preeminence of Christ, as in the church at Colossians, false teachings were being spread undermining the role of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. And in verse 19, he says that in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This shows how Jesus was fully God. And he says in John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 16 describes Jesus as creator of the whole universe, that all things were made through him and for him. And in verse 17, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This highlights how ultimately God created all things to glorify him as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In God we find our true purpose and identity as Christians. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief, who is the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Finally, in verses 20 and 22, we see that Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us back to himself. God longs to have a loving and intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And he loves us so much he gave his only son to be tortured and crucified so that we might have everlasting life with him. Therefore, for those who believe in him, he has presented us holy and blameless before God, so that no matter what despicable or detestable things we have done, we can come before his throne of grace with boldness. Yeah.
Thank you very much, Joseph. Now I would like to invite William to speak.
Morning, church.
Morning.
I don't know whose Bible this is. All right. Good morning, everyone. My name's William, and today I'm going to be sharing my knowledge about a topic that I learned from DTI. But before I start, I want to give a big thank you to, you know, the youth leaders for giving me a chance to speak and everything they've done for us, you know, taking us to DTI. So, yeah, I appreciate them. So, as you probably know by now, 1 week ago, us young people, the youth, went to DTI, Dreaming the Impossible, which is a church camp. And the theme this year was about seeking Jesus first, or seek first for short. Every year there's like a different theme, but this year it was focused on seeking Jesus first. And I'm going to share my knowledge, and I found this interesting, so I'm going to share it with all of you. So, seek first comes directly from the Bible verse, Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and crowds. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I think this verse is quite significant because it's significant to me because it's essentially saying, if I seek Jesus first, you know, he'll take care of the rest. Worries or struggles in life. I learned that all these worries and struggles in life will lose their power because, you know, Jesus is taking care of them. Obviously, we are still going to have struggles. The Bible acknowledges that we're still going to encounter hardships and difficulties in life. But seeking Jesus first just means the weight of our struggles can be shifted from our shoulders to his. So, yeah, that's a good reason to seek him first. Now, I've got two examples where people from the Bible sought Jesus and made him the priority in their life, and it went well for them. The first one being the woman with the issue of blood who was subject to bleeding for 12 whole years and was healed. I'm going to be reading from Mark 5, verse 25 to 29. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had not gotten better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding had stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. So yeah, she was healed, praise God. This is a quite well-known passage in the Bible, but I think it's really good because this suffering woman perfectly illustrates seeking Jesus. Despite her struggles, you know, she was unclean, unwell, and, you know, despite being shamed to go in public, she knew that she had faith, and she knew that if she sought Jesus, she'd be healed, and it would bring her healing and restoration, and she was healed. That then takes me back to the verse I said at the start, Matthew 6, verse 33, which says, "But seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first, she sought Jesus, and all these things will be given to you as well. In her case, that was healing, peace, and restoration. All right. Another example I have is from Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, and it's also quite well known. In this passage, there was a tax collector who was seen as big sinners at the time because they were greedy and took people's money. I would say that the tax collector sought Jesus and he changed for the better. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. He had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran over and climbed the sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and said, and called down by his name, "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down, I must be a guest at your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I'll give half of my wealth to the poor, and I'll give people I cheated on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much their amount." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home. Today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save who are lost. So yeah, I would say that Zacchaeus' interaction with Jesus was great, because not only does it display the benefits of seeking Jesus first, it also shows how anybody can seek Jesus first. I mean, Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was frowned upon by everybody, and people were even skeptical when Jesus wanted to stay at his house. But when he sought Jesus, he changed for the better, even wanted to give half his possession to the poor and pay people back four times the amount, you know, giving away all his money. Again, this takes me back to the verse I've repeated twice, Matthew 6 verse 33, because he sought Jesus first, and then it says, all these things will be given to you as well. In Zacchaeus' case, that was salvation, peace, and a new purpose. Now he's not greedy anymore and taking people's money. Now the two examples I just shared with you are people in the Bible seeking Jesus physically. But I learned that you can also seek Jesus by praying, worship, Bible study, etc., like we do in church. Okay, before I end, I want to share with you a few reasons to seek Jesus, because on the first day of DTI, we had this main meeting, and it was a man preaching, and he was talking to us about 10 reasons we should seek Jesus first. And I was quite invested in what he was saying, so before I end, I would like to share a few of these reasons. The first reason I learned for seeking Jesus first is because he's the image of the invisible God. In Colossians 1 verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What do I mean by he's the image of the invisible God? Well, I didn't understand what he was talking about at first as well, but I came to understand it. He was saying that if Jesus is the image of God, he's the exact representation of God. He's not just like God, he is God. Even in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So I learned that we should seek Jesus because he's God. And obviously God created us in his own image. He created the heavens and earth. And yeah, that's the first reason I got to seek Jesus first. The second reason I have for seeking Jesus first is because he's unchanging. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging when everything else changes, you know. In life, things always change, like our money, our health, relationships with other people, they constantly change. But Jesus, he's the same. His love, his power, and promises never expire. The same Jesus that healed the woman with the issue of blood I was talking earlier, and the same Jesus that brought salvation to Zacchaeus, is the same Jesus we have today, and the same Jesus we'll have tomorrow. So yeah, Jesus is consistent, and that's a good reason to seek him. The third and final reason I have for seeking Jesus first is because he lived, died, and rose again. Jesus is the perfect example of God's kingdom. He died and he paid what we couldn't. In 2 Corinthians verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven. After he gave his life, he rose again. And he secured victory. I think this resurrection just proves his power and authority over sin and death. Romans 6 verse 9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. I learned that seeking him first means anchoring your life on the only one who defeated death, and he's still with us. So yeah, that is my last reason for seeking Jesus first. In conclusion, we should seek Jesus first over everything. And yeah, thank you for listening.
Yes, thank you, William, for that word. And I'd like to introduce the third person to come and speak. Prosper. Praise the Lord, church. As you could probably tell, my name is Prosper. I'm 12, and this was my first DTI. It was a really enjoyable experience. There was a lot of things there that I enjoyed doing, such as the main meetings, the worship, praising God, being with my friends from the youth, being able to praise all together. Being with other believers can, like, change your perspective. Because when you have a trouble, you can always go to someone else. Especially the youth leaders. I thank you them. I give them my thanks for showing me and what God can do. I also enjoyed the seminars, the preaching, what they taught us. I also enjoyed finally football. It was a lot of fun. I learned a lot from these seminars. Like, there was a lot of seminars, some are optional, some of the main meetings, but I enjoyed them, such as seeking God first in all we do. As William said, that was the theme of DTI, and just seeking God in life, I've learned that. I've learned that God is indescribable. Jesus Christ, He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's unchanging. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. I learned that in Colossians 1 verse 15, Paul was talking about trying to describe God. But God is so good, you can barely scrape the surface of what He is, because He's that good. One of the things He said is He is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible likeness of the invisible God. I also learned that us as Christians, whatever we do, we are on Jesus' mission. So we have to represent Jesus to show other people that Jesus is King. He is loving. He's forgiving. And that He's always there. I also learned about forgiveness. How forgiveness, if we forgive one person, it's not only helping them, but us as well. For when we let go of that anger, it helps us be more calmer, as well as the person we're forgiving, who are receiving forgiveness. Help them learn that God has infinite forgiveness. We can always turn back to Him. I also learned about in friendships and relationships about the best love you can have for a friend is sacrificial love. Laying down your life for one of your friends. It doesn't always mean like just laying, like actual dying for your friends. But it means like giving up things and not always putting yourself first in the friendship, but always looking at letting your friend be first. I also learned about, from Daniel, standing firm as a Christian, that how Daniel, although when he was captured and took to Babylon, that although they gave him the king's food and the king's wine, but he stood firm, he put his foot down and said, I will not eat this food, I will not drink this wine, I will not shame myself, for I am a Christian. And also, finally, what I want to talk about today, hope. Hope in life is optional. It's always there, but you don't have to have it. But I think it's one of the most important things. After this story that someone said at DTI about a girl, I think she was around 13, called Lauren. Apparently, she had a lot of problems in her health. She wasn't healthy, she had a brain tumor. In 2 months, she developed cancer, but she always had hope. She was always happy, she always had joy in life. She was always looking at the positive things instead of the negatives. She was even told she'd die in 1 month, but she still was happy. She said that after they came back from the hospital, and her mum, the person who was preaching, said, "What do you want to do?" And she smiled and she said, "I want to go bowling." She was told 1 month she would die, but she was still happy. And it really touched me. And I think that we can learn that hope. Our health might deteriorate. Everything might go away, but one thing we should have in life is hope. Hope that things will always be all right. Hope that there is life after death. Hope in Jesus Christ. And there's some verses whilst I was reading my Bible that I saw were linked to hope. One verse, Hebrews 6 verses 19. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. It's talking about hope as life's anchor. How I imagined it in my head, that the shore is joy, the shore is happiness, all the good things in life. And hope is the anchor. And that if we have hope, it keeps us down there at that shore. It keeps us at joy. It keeps us happy. But if we don't have hope, it's so easy for the tide to take us away into sadness and depression and things like that. But if we have hope, we'll stay strong and we'll always look at the positives. Also, James 1 verses 2 to 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What he's saying, I think James is saying this, I'm guessing. In this verse, he's saying that if challenges come, we should always be happy about it. Because even the devil can see how strong we are in faith. That he has to ask God himself, come to God and say, can I challenge this person? Can I challenge this young boy, this young girl, this person? Can I challenge their faith? And God himself, he says yes, because he knows that we're strong in faith and that we should be happy knowing that the devil himself, Lucifer, has realized how strong we are in faith, that he has to come and challenge us. And so we should always overcome these challenges because it helps us mature in faith. From the same chapter, verse 12, James 1 verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What it's saying is, people whose hope and faith endures these challenges that come at us, they are blessed. Because the challenges, they don't only come and go. They come and they strengthen us when we go over them. They help us stand firm in faith. And one thing I want to say is that when we're talking about these things, for example, hope, that one thing I learned from DTI is that we should keep it and show it in public. Wherever we go, work, school, wherever you go, you should show that you can demonstrate these things to everyone. So you can show that God's love is eternal, that God's forgiveness is infinite, that he is King of Kings, that he is Lord of Lords. So we should show the sacrificial love. We should stand firm. We should forgive. We should represent God. And we should seek God in everything we do. Everything we do. From praying to learning, even playing football. We should demonstrate that God is the Alpha and the Omega. Thank you for listening to me. Now I'm going to invite the next person to come and speak. The fourth person. Ezine.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Ezine, as Pros was already mentioned, and I'm going to be preaching about forgiveness. As you all already know, our youth recently went to a camp called Dream of the Impossible, and while I was there, I was really inspired by some of the sermons that I heard there. and one of them was about forgiveness. And I truly believe that forgiveness is a very important aspect of living a Christian life, which is why I'm here to preach about it today. So, we've all had to forgive someone at least once in our lives, whether it's a friend, a family member, a classmate, a colleague, whoever it may be. And even if we may not want to forgive that person, you know it's the right thing to do. So if it's the right thing to do, then why do we sometimes struggle to do it? You see, there's a thing called pride, and unfortunately, many people, including myself, struggle with it. Pride has many different aspects to it. For example, there's really obvious and obnoxious pride, where a person may think they're better than another person because maybe they have a bigger house or a better car. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm saying that our unforgiveness can also come from pride. What do I mean by this? Let's say I have a car. What do I mean by this? When someone does something wrong to me, and I'm being fully honest here, my first thought isn't forgive them. Let's say I have a car, and for some reason I let another person drive it. A few hours later to me, they come up to me saying, "Oh, I crashed your car to the point where it can't be repaired. It's okay, I forgive you." It's not that easy. But even in situations like that, it's important that we still try to forgive. I always hear people saying things like, "Oh, I don't want to forgive that person because they don't deserve to be forgiven." Well, did our sins deserve to be forgiven when Jesus Christ died on that cross? No. Did Jesus Christ still die on that cross? Yes. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." I say again, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So because the Lord has forgiven us for our sins, what gives us the right to not forgive others who are also made in his image? This is why I said at the beginning that our unforgiveness can come from pride. Because when we choose not to forgive, it's as if we're putting ourselves on a pedestal, making ourselves seem more superior than the person we're not forgiving. When in reality, like I said, we're all made in the image of God, and Jesus died for us all, so no one is better than another person. Remember to humble yourselves and forgive. Also, I learned that forgiveness isn't just a one-time thing. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. I really hope that made sense. Many people interpret these verses wrong. The verse isn't telling us that 490 times is our forgiveness limit. It's actually saying quite the opposite of that. It's saying that there shouldn't be a limit to our forgiveness. Forgiveness should be a continuous and ongoing practice, not things like, "Oh, I can't forgive you anymore because I've forgiven you so many times." You see, that would make sense in a person of a worldly mindset. When someone wrongs you and you forgive them, but the next day they do the same thing again, yes, it may be hard to forgive them for a second time, but it's important that we still do. Because if you think about it, sometimes we do the same thing to God. There might be a certain sin that you struggle with, and you've repented over it so many times, but then you find yourself falling back into the same sin. Imagine one day God just held a grudge and said, "Oh, I can't forgive you anymore because I've forgiven you so many times." But you know he wouldn't do that. So who are we to do that to other people? As Jesus was on that cross, he was mocked, beaten, spat on, and laughed at. But you know what he said? He said in Luke 23, verse 24, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know how amazing that is? Whilst Jesus was on the brink of death, nailed to that cross for our sins, he was still more than ready to forgive us. So because of, in a situation like that, Jesus still forgave us, we can't keep living a life of unforgiveness towards other people. So even if someone crashes your car 491 times, you still need to forgive them. uh. Finally, unforgiveness weighs a person down. We've all heard the quote, forgive and forget. Even though it may be easier to forgive than to forget, because of God's forgiveness, we are no longer defined by our past, so we shouldn't defy others by their past either. There's also a quote that says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You see, when we're unforgiving, we're actually destroying ourselves. That's because we're holding on to the resentment and anger that we have for another person. Living like that is like carrying a bag of bricks everywhere you go. And those bricks represent all the grudges and resent that we hold for another person. But when we choose to forgive, we get released of that heavy load. Don't live your life carrying a heavy weight on your shoulder. It's not worth it. In summary, we should live a life of humility, forgiving others just as the Lord forgave us. Thank you all for listening. I really hope this preaching inspired you, and God bless you.
Thank you so much, isn't it? And now I will be doing mine. Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, my name is Gift. And before I start, I'd like to say thank you to all our youth leaders for taking time off work, family, to be with us at DTI. My talk today will be about the first sermon we had this year at DTI, which is the 10 things I love about Jesus. This was inspired by a 90s movie, The 10 Things I Hate About You. And number one is, he is the portrait of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Son is radiance of God's glory and the extreme extension of his being, sustain all things by his powerful words. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God's majesty in heaven. Number two, he is unchanging. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that shows us that he never changed. Number three, his heart is towards the broken. Psalms 34 verse 18, the Lord is closer to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Number four, he carries us in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Number 5, he intercedes for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25, therefore, he is able to save complete those who come to God through him. He always lives to intercede for us. Number 6, he is king. Revelation 17 verse 14, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will trample over them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Number 7, he is with you. Matthew 28 verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to be very and of the age. Number 8, he is the way to life. John 14 verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number 9, he lived, he died, and he rose again. Luke 24, verse 46 to 47. The Christ is suffered and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name. Number 10, he's coming again. Revelations 21:3-5. And I hear a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he is dwelling with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor cries, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for those words are true and faithful. And now that leaves me with a question. Will you seek God first when times get hard? Thank you so much for listening. Now, we'd like to invite our last person, which is Ardeev.
Morning, everyone. Okay, so as I've been introduced, my name is Ardeev Stone Dongala, but you guys don't call me Stone. I am 18 years old, meaning that DTI 2025 was my last year and some others as a youth. But maybe I can go one day as a youth leader, who knows? But yeah, I would like to thank the church for giving me this opportunity to talk to you guys about what I gathered at DTI, and I hope the Lord speaks through me when I'm giving this talk. So let's start then, innit? All right, cool. So I'll be talking about seeking first God in our friendships. On day 4 in the evening, we were given a very miraculous talk about friendships, sacrificial love, and showing godliness just in general and around people we call our friends. So she moved around 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 4. So I'm going to read that if that's okay. Reading in the NIV version, in the name of God. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in with the spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. For the day that Saul kept David and David with him and did not let him return home to his family, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword and his bow and his belt. Amen. All right. So we're going to jump a little bit forward for some context. Saul, who is Jonathan's dad, or father, sorry, let me give them the right word, was plotting on killing David over what I would describe as jealousy, paranoia, and low-key insecurities. which led to David doing what most people would do if their life was in danger. Run away. Ran into the desert, but, you know, he had his brother, his best friend, Jonathan, come to him. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 16 and 17, they made a covenant. So I'm reading again the Bible, NIV version again. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. That's that repetition. Cool. So that church is what we call sacrificial love. But in writing this, I was thinking to myself, what's sacrificial love? Because I hear that word every single time, but I never get a definition. You feel me? So while writing this, I did a little bit of research. Are you guys proud of me? And I came up with 3 bullet points-ish. So sacrificial love is, uno, defined by God's love in the Bible we read. 2, modeled to perfection by Jesus in the Bible we read. And 3, something that should be lived out by all of us here with the Bible we read. It is a Christ-like love that gives, serves, and even suffers for others. Now, again, my definition is not too good. You want a better definition? Bible, read it. But let's go back to the friendships, yeah? Through that, we can see Jonathan and David's friendship is radiating with sacrificial love, obviously from Jonathan's part and also David's. Jonathan was essentially working behind his father's back to ensure his friend was safe because he loved him as he loved himself. Now, let's think about like this. You guys all love yourselves, correct? Yeah? You guys tired? Do we love ourselves? All right, cool. So would you do that same thing for somebody else you call your friend? A while ago, the answer would have been no for me because I'm selfish, but we move. So I like to think of friendships as a three-stranded rope. Again, more research. Come on. Your friendship is a rope with three strands, you, your friends, and sacrificial love. So you get two strands, you and your friends, you weave them together. You may be strong for a little bit, but as soon as that tension hits, what's going to happen? You're fraying. Your rope is falling apart. But you add that third string, that's that sacrificial love, you are a lot more stronger. You know, you're just better. You guys are happier. Whenever there's strain, you guys won't pull apart. It adds strength that wasn't achievable with two. And also ensures that the rope isn't just for holding on to each other, but for pulling each other towards God. So, I have friends, innit? My friends love me, I hope, and I love them too. So, I'm gonna talk about, because you know how God is good, right? And he works in our friendships. I'm going to talk about some things that I've noticed in our friendships that I think is from God. Obviously, I do not know. So, I've got three things, and I'll try to keep it short because I know we're running out of time. Number one, my day one brothers from primary school, Ashton and Diego. They sat right there, actually, if you can see them there in the suit and the pink clothes. So I've known these two lovely, annoying gentlemen since year two, a long, long time ago. But then eventually, we moved through primary school, got to year seven, and split. You know, no banana. I was by myself in All Saints when them two were gallivanting together in Springs. Fun fact, Diego was supposed to come All Saints, but left me. We move. Now, we all reunited after sixth form and college because they go to the college down the road from my sixth form. And now, let me give you a dynamic. In primary school, we were talking about anime, Ninjago, childish things. But now when we're a trio, walking home or something after a day out, chilling with Amanda, mostly prompted by Ashton, we'd be talking about God. You know, talking about random things to do with God out of nowhere. And I think that's God working in our friendship to strengthen each other. In the Bible, it does say, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Right, let's move on to the second example. A lot of you know Aaliyah and her amazing family. They're not here right now, innit? But they should be watching. Though, a lot of you don't know that the one reason I started coming to this youth was because I lost the game of pickup basketball to Aaliyah's dad, Uncle Dennis. It was embarrassing. I remember I first met him, challenged him a game of basketball because I thought I was the GOAT at basketball and I was going to fry this old man. But, church, when I say he destroyed me, that's not a light sentence. He stole my ankles. It was embarrassing. But that was the catalyst for me coming to church, playing basketball. Crazy how God works, isn't it? It was embarrassing, yes, and I want my rematch, but we will be all right. From then, I came to one youth night. It was held in the overflow area. I met everybody. Then I started coming to another youth night, then another, and now I'm here every Sunday. And I'm here Sunday, I'm literally drumming, and this is my third time talking to all you lot. It's crazy how God works in our lives, isn't it? So, finally, God has put a lot of people in my life that have taught me a lot of things that I didn't, one, know, and two, behave like. I mentioned her father, so I have to mention her. My favorite person in the world, Aaliyah, has taught me and helped me develop one thing that I struggled with growing up. Self-control. Basically, if you ask Aaliyah when she gets back, when me and her argue, we argue. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't like being wrong. She don't like being wrong. She knows I'm right, but whatever. She don't want to let me know that I'm right. That's just what happens in our friendship. Now, if we were to take our very first argument ever, it went a little something like this. I what? Nah, because you know why you're wrong. You know why you're wrong. You know what I mean? Very loud, boisterous, hoodlum-esque. But now when we argue, that self-control that I have developed over the years, it's getting better. Obviously, we still, sometimes she's still wrong. But that self-control and that humility and that humbleness that I didn't have growing up, I'm learning slowly and slowly. But yeah, you see, the Bible also says man isn't meant to be alone. So, Uncle Dennis says that a lot. Whenever I think about running away from Aaliyah because she's being mean to me, I can still stay because I know the Bible says man isn't meant to be alone. And also, if it wasn't for Aaliyah, I'd probably still be the very tough, cool, gang member-esque, what are you telling me, G? That kind of person. But we move. Right, so after those short talks, how can we actually seek first God in our friendships? Well, at DTI, we were given three general prompts. First one is talking when things get tough. Everybody say that with me. Talking when things get... Okay, you're listening. So, everybody knows talking is a problem. You know that awkward thing when your friend's upset and you gotta go, you okay? You sure? Just tell me. It's all right. Don't worry. Nah. Oh, it's the most awkward thing on the planet. And trust me, I know how it feels dealing with people, but also at the same time trying to communicate your issues. Talking when it's tough, church, can be the best thing ever. Like I said previously, as iron sharpens iron, a person sharpens another. That's in Proverbs 27:17. I don't think I mentioned it earlier. In order to sacrificially love, we got to serve for each other. And if that means poking and prodding and telling you, look, it's going to be okay, do it. Because you never know what that could do for that person. Secondly, is helping through hardships. Everybody say helping through hardships. Yeah. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Amen. Now, we can help through many ways possible. I have my own ways of helping people. I do this little thing where I let them yell at me as if I'm the one that upset them. Scary sometimes. But also think of it like this. If your way isn't helping, God's way always helps. So you can always direct them to the Most High that can solve all their issues like that. Third is choosing to champion. God's got us. In Proverbs, again, 18, verses 24, it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Now, no disrespect to my friends. Whenever they're unreliable, I have now learned from that talk at DTI that I have one thing that I can turn to whenever they're not being helpful. No disrespect to you guys. But yeah, all of us choosing to champion would be amazing. You know that one song, one of my favorite songs that we do in worship is, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. You know that song? Because all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I have nothing else fit for a king. But what? Except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. That song is amazing, church, and we all love it, don't we? Now, imagine all of our hearts singing hallelujah. All of us choosing to champion. All of us realizing that we have nothing much fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah. That is a very, very amazing thing we have. So, it's time to conclude, isn't it? God blessed us with the people we call our friends. Even though they can be hindrances, annoying. Sometimes you want to just squeeze their faces, pop them in the face, you know what I mean? Just, they can be the best things that happen to our lives. God works through them, makes us better through them, and together we can all go closer to him with them. There's no I in team, in it? Is that the saying? I don't know how it goes. There's no I in team, so together we can all, friends and friend, brother and brother, sister and sister, hand in hand, choose to champion all together with the Lord. We should be reflecting that sacrificial love that Jesus had for us. He died on the cross for all of us. Now, I'm not telling you lot to die on the cross for nobody, yeah? But think about that. He died on the cross for you. You can do the bare minimum for your friend. You can talk when it's tough, help through hardships, and together choose through champion. But yeah, thank you all for allowing me to share. It really touched my heart. So I hope it, as in all of you. But yeah, I hope I've really done the word that we were given justice. But yeah, that's it. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Can we invite Jake to bring us the word of God, please?
Yeah, I was told 10 minutes.
Is this working? Yeah, sweet.
Lovely. Right, 10 minutes, wow.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good afternoon. So as you've heard, we had a great time at DTI. It was full of fun, worship, seminars, Bible study, games, spicy food, thanks to Eugene's hot sauce, and lots of coffee. We nearly saw Dennis and Eugene fly off into the air with the marquee, which was incredible. And a few missing youth around pot washing duty. I'll not mention any names. But not forgetting the RCC under 14 boys making it to their first football final. Also, a round of applause for all the youth leaders and helpers during that time. I believe some of us fell asleep in broad daylight with how busy we were. I know Sandra's not here, but it was also her first and maybe last camping experience due to her deflating airbed. But jokes aside, it was great to see the youth worshipping and praising Jesus in their own way. This was really special, and it is one of the most important things that we want to see as youth leaders, getting closer to God. And the testimonies this morning as well just proves that in a sense, really. It was incredible. So, Brill, out of all the speakers at DTI, there was one preach that stood out to me from a man called Takone Tamuno. He was a Christian youth worker in a school in Nottingham. He spoke about being rooted in Jesus, being a people who read their Bibles, pray, serve one another, invest in the local church, and have a living relationship with Jesus. He challenged everyone on the last night of DTI that when we return to our cities, homes, schools, friends and families, that we share the good news of the gospel. Be the light in the darkness, all while staying rooted in Jesus and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do we read our Bibles at home, away from a Sunday morning? Do we ask Jesus what he wants to do in our lives each day? Do we serve one another in church with love and compassion? Can we spend time in prayer and seeking God's will in our lives instead of our own? These are things I'm sure we can all do better at. So I want to delve a bit deeper into this and discuss some practical things we can do. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5 on Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, where he is writing to the Galatians to correct false teaching, reaffirm the true gospel of grace, and encourage them to stand firm in their faith. Let's look specifically at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such sins there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Paul is saying there that we are free, not to do the works of the flesh, but of the Holy Spirit. He states that the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to each other. The natural desire of the flesh is to do the things of the world, to be consumed by selfish ambition, impurity, idolatry, hatred, and jealousy. We can easily fall into this trap of being prideful, only wanting to do our own thing, taking control, being jealous of not having the latest clothing and technology. In today's fast-changing environment, with social media, artificial intelligence, new technology, and the latest trends, the world is doing everything it can to draw your attention, to focus on what you want. Are you up to date with the latest gossip? Do you have the latest phone? Are you taking advice from the latest social media star? We need to be careful that we don't fall into this. I recently have been on the search for a new pair of shoes. And I don't know if anyone's got Vinted. I've spent my time on there quite a bit. I have got holes in my trainers. But it is easy to spend hours and hours scrolling on your phone. I do have size 14 feet, so the search can be quite hard. But before I know it, I could have spent half an hour on my phone and not present wherever I am. If I've spent the same amount of time reading God's word, I probably would have read half of Galatians. As Paul writes in verse 13 to 14, serve one another humbly in love. Love your neighbour as yourself. Instead of doing whatever we want, how can we serve one another humbly in love? Instead of making it about us, have we asked those around us how their day is going? Is there anything we can pray about for them? Or practical ways of helping them? Moving on in verse 22, Paul shares the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are supernatural desires of the Spirit that live within us. Let's receive these fruits of the Spirit through daily prayer, worship, and serving. We need to seek Jesus and the Holy Spirit for our daily filling. Paul tells us twice in the passage to walk by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So how can we do that? Here are a couple of pointers and challenges for the next week. For getting closer to God and asking for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Can you spend 15 minutes in the morning or evening in prayer, asking Jesus, what do you want to speak to me? I'm giving this time to you, Lord, and being quiet, listening to Jesus. You may not hear anything to start off with, but you will be surprised with how God may speak to you. I think there's a song, Waymaker, and there's a line that, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Have that hope that Jesus is working in your life. Can you replace listening to secular music with listening to worship music and singing praises to Jesus? On your way to school, work, or on your way to home, start your day with praise to the Almighty God, who goes before you and walks beside you. I find that this helps me equip me with the Holy Spirit, so I am ready for whatever the day throws at me. And thirdly, if you have a problem or issue that you need to deal with, instead of trying to find the solution or go to the expert, Google, ask the King of Kings and Lord of Lords instead. For he created the heavens and the earth, so I'm sure he'll be able to help highlight what needs changing or what the solution is. For serving others in and outside of the church, can you join a team to help out in church? I mean, I'm sure we need a lot more youth leaders while I'm falling asleep. whether that be youth ministry, the worship team, or refreshments, ask God how he can use you for your skills and talents. Why not join in with praying for the teams across the church who serve on a weekly basis? Can you fellowship with others by either going to growth groups, youth groups, or young adult groups, young adults for the young ones? Can you make the next GEMS meeting or men's group and talk to someone you may not know that much? How can you support others in the church and sharpen each other? Does anyone want to start a youth football team? Not me. Outside of church, are there any opportunities to talk to family and friends about Jesus who may not know him? Even if there isn't yet an opportunity, how can you show the fruits of the Spirit to them? Could you be the one they've had to speak to recently, the only one that they've had to speak to recently? Can you be the light in the darkness for them? Hopefully these are some helpful tips you can think about during this week and part of your foundation, part of the foundations we develop over time as we constantly strive to be more like Jesus. So for those of us who have spent a week at DTI and for everyone within the church, keep seeking Jesus and the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Keep reading God's word and keep serving one another humbly in love. Let's have a hunger and a desire to see the fire of God in this place. Let's see the Holy Spirit touch people's lives. See the lost come to know Jesus. To be brothers and sisters in Christ, helping each other and loving each other as Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all the testimonies, the speakers from the youth, Lord God. We thank you for your word. Clearly, you're making it evident to us, Lord Jesus, on following you, Lord God, on having the Holy Spirit within us, Lord Jesus. So we just ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fill us up right now. We just pray, Lord God, that in this coming week, we would show the fruits of the Spirit. We would show forgiveness. We'd show compassion to our friends. We'd show love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.